Good morning. It's good to see all of you. You know what it's going to be like when we get to heaven? Oh, just all gathered around the throne. This is going to be wonderful. Lord, come quickly, huh? Let's pray this morning. Certainly got a lot of folks up and down the coast that don't have power. So let's pray for them. Some of them not used to it. We're kind of used to it here and there, but with the snow, it makes it a lot harder. So let's pray for them. Let's pray, too. We've got a gal in the body. Her name is Lana. Most of you know her. She usually sits in the back, and she got assaulted this past week and hurt really bad. She had a concussion and bruises all over. Talked to her the other day. She's doing okay. Her heart is great. A lot better than mine, I think. Don't shake your head, yes, Veronica. But her heart is good. She was asking for prayer for the lady who beat her up. And I don't know if I'd do that right after getting hurt, but Lord knows. But let's pray for her for healing. It's going to take her a couple weeks to get back and So let's pray for strength for her and just for her heart to continue. Just a hard thing. Some of the things that we fear the most, huh? But God knows when and how to deliver us through it. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning that we can come to you and know that you hear us. Such a wonderful thing, Lord, to know that those that are born again, those that know you as Lord and Savior, can cry out at any time and know that you hear. Your word tells us you incline your ear to hear us, and we're just so thankful for that, Father, that we have a God who listens, we have a God who hears, and we have a God who answers. And Father, we do pray for Lana that you just bring comfort to her, that you'd strengthen her, Lord, emotionally, spiritually, physically, that you'd bring healing in all those ways, Lord. As she tries to grasp why these things have happened, Lord, we know that you have, you work all things to the good, and the good that I saw already is that she's praying for this lady, Lord, and we do too. We pray that her heart would just convict her of the things that she's done, that her heart would just want to cry out to you, Lord, for forgiveness, that she'd be deep in repentance and just wanting your heart for what she's done, Lord. We know that we've all done awful things, Father, awful things to the name of your Son, the character, his nature. And Lord, we cry out for forgiveness too. But we do pray for this lady that you would just bring repentance to her, Lord, that she would come to salvation through this, Father. And certainly for Lana, that you just minister to her in the ways that she needs right now, Lord. We know that you're the God of all comfort, as you tell us in Corinthians. So Father, have your way with her and just encourage her today. And Lord, we do pray for the folks that are up and down the coast without power this morning, Lord, and in the cold and in the snow, and just pray for the crews that are out there working so diligently that you just encourage them, that you give them direction and wisdom and how best to take care of things. But Lord, for the folks that are down and out, that this time might be the time where they would turn to you and just ask for your help, Lord. And we know that you'll hear as they cry out to you. So, Father, have your way there and just bring the power back quickly. We're thankful, Lord, that we're here this morning in a warm place, in a place that's covered. And just thank you so much that we're able to gather, Lord. Thank you that we still have that freedom. And Lord, this morning, give us ears to hear what your word wants to say to us, Lord. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, Revelation 18. We're just flying right through here, so it's good. We're getting close. As we look this morning, we're looking at economic and political Babylon. We know that the world, as we've seen through the last few chapters, is globalized, that everything has come under one head, and he's the Antichrist. They've come under one religious system that was dealt with in the last chapter, and the world, after they used the religious system to get what they wanted, they cast the religious people away and just got rid of all religion. And now the Antichrist, who's on the throne and certainly wanting to be worshiped as he's always wanted to be, is now in that place of just ruling and reigning and proclaiming himself to be God. There's no need for another God because he's it. and certainly a warning for us on who we worship and how we worship and what we want. But as we come in this morning to chapter 18, we're going to deal with more of the economics of where the world is. Certainly unified in one place under one economic system, one political system, and it's called Babylon. And what an awful thing. And you know, in Scripture, Babylon is mentioned almost as much as Jerusalem. And so it seems like from the beginning, which we saw last time in Genesis chapters 10 and 11, that the Tower of Babel being built, in Nimrod, just being mighty against the Lord, but mighty to want to build something to reach to heaven so that they might stay in that place of being globalized, of having one speech, one heart, and wanting themselves to be God. But God is not going to have that happen. He's in control. He's the one in charge. He's the one that's made it, and he's the one that's going to deliver the people through it. And he is going to judge sin. And we have to realize that there is going to be judgment upon this world that we see. And sometimes we cry out for judgment. We think of Lana getting hurt and cry out for judgment against the one that did that against her. But we know for those who cry out and ask for forgiveness, who repent from their sins and want to come to a place of knowing the God that has made all of this, that there is forgiveness with him. There is forgiveness with our God, and we're so thankful for it. But for those who don't want that forgiveness, those who don't want to know God, there is going to be judgment that's going to come upon them. And what an awful thing they face. And they don't even realize. That's why it's important for us to be shining as bright as we can, to be in that relationship with Jesus where we can shine in this world. It's dark, it's getting darker, and we should be shining brighter. So just cry out to the Lord to have that heart that would come after him. It says in verse 1 of chapter 18, "And after these things," John sitting there writing these things down, watching these things and just amazed at some of the things that have happened. And he said, "After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory." So it's another angel. He doesn't recognize this one. In chapter 17, he recognized the angel that he saw that was talking with him. It was one of the angels that was pouring out the vials. But this is a different angel. He doesn't recognize him, doesn't know him, which really shows us that we're going to know each other in heaven, that we're going to know the ones that are there. We recognize people. They're different from each other. But this time an angel comes down, and he has great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Can you imagine a Christ-rejecting world, and an angel comes out, and he comes to the earth, and he lightens the whole earth. It's got to freak you out a little bit. And boy, for them, it's really got to be a cry that, hey, it's time to wake up. It's time to get serious about the things that are going on. And for you and I think it's a time for us to be serious because we read these things. We know these things are going to come to pass. We know Jesus is coming soon. Today, right now would be wonderful. We could handle it as we go. It would be great. But it's time, I think, for the church to get serious about her faith. And you can't get serious about your faith unless you're before the one who gives you the faith to believe. Until we're before him and have that relationship that grows and deepens and develops into something that bears fruit. Did you ever notice? Here I go again. We're off again. Of a branch on a tree, a fruit-bearing branch, where does it get all its nourishment from? The stem, the one that it's attached to. And notice, too, that it doesn't need anything more than what it gets from the stem. It doesn't need anything else. We sit here and cry out, I need another garage on my house. I only have three. I need four. Really? I got toys. I need a new husband. I need a new wife. I need a new boyfriend. I need another grandchild. Or one. Okay. But we look at that stuff, and we always add too. Did you notice on fruit trees, apple trees, they don't cry out to the Lord that they could have a pumpkin on their branch? Wouldn't that look weird? I mean, we see weird stuff anyway, but an apple tree never cries out to the Lord to be a pumpkin tree. It only cries out for the nourishment that that stem is going to bring in. And the fruit that it bears is only the fruit that's there. And the fruit that you have might be different from somebody else's. And the ministry you have might be different from somebody else's, but you don't need to cry out for what they have. You need to cry out for what the Lord has for you. And you aren't going to know what that is unless you're attached to the stem, to the root. You need to know the fruit that he's given you. And you aren't going to find that. I can't tell that to you for what it is. God knows. We have natural abilities, but he wants to give you a supernatural ability. And that's to know him. And that's to walk with him. That's to be born again. And so this angel comes, and he lightens the world, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. This sounds awful, doesn't it? And that has never happened to Babylon. If you would, hold your place here. Go back to Isaiah chapter 11. If you want to just listen, we'll read it to you. But if you can, get back to Isaiah. I'm sorry, chapter 13 first. We'll hit a couple places here in Isaiah. But Isaiah chapter 13, it's in starting out in verse 17 of that chapter. It says, Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them. So we know that this is a place where Babylon is ruling and reigning. The Medes are going to be raised up against them. But some of these principles certainly hold to where we are now. I'm going to stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of their womb. We don't now in America, do we? Their eyes shall not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' excellency, which were ungodly people in the earth at the time, the haters of Israel, those that came against Israel, it shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, completely destroyed and obliterated and never to be built again. And it says here that it never shall be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. And that hasn't been the case. We see Babylon, which is Shinar, which is also in Iraq, as we see it today in the world map. And Babylon is being rebuilt. Saddam Hussein was rebuilding the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the wonders of the world, it was called. And he started rebuilding that years and years ago, and they're still working on it. There's still people inhabiting there. So we know that this is a future event, and we see it here in Revelation, that future event goes to then. But he says they'll never be inhabited or dwelt in, neither shall the Arabian pitch their tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there, but wild beasts of the desert. We just read that, didn't we, in Revelation. The wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there. and satyrs shall dance there, goat demons shall dance there, and the wild beasts of the islands cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant places, palaces, and her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. He said it's near to come, and that was back in Isaiah's day. And we still haven't seen it, but it's going to come to pass. Because what God promises and what God says always comes to pass. He always fulfills his word. As we've gone through history and we read the Bible in comparison to what the news says, everything that the news is reporting is what God has already done. You don't need a newspaper, you need your Bible. Spend as much time in your Bible as you do the newspaper and we'd be all set, huh? The world would be good. Cross over a little bit to Isaiah 21. And we'll just pick up here. As the Lord speaks to Isaiah, he says down in verse 6, "For thus saith the Lord unto me, set a watchman and let him declare what he seeth. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses and a chariot of camels. And he hearkened diligently with much heed. And he cried, A lion, my Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime. I am set in my ward whole nights. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen, and the graven images of the God of her gods he hath broken up to the ground. God will have no other gods before him, because there is no God like our God. And he said, it's fallen, it's fallen. That's the same thing we just saw in Revelation. There's a dual interpretation of this, one for the immediate time when Babylon was going to be defeated by the Medes and the Persians, and once at the end of time. But it's fallen. It's fallen. And when God repeats himself, it's not because he's running out of words and he needs to fill up pages. It's because he wants us to pay attention to what's going on. One day soon, Babylon, economic Babylon, is going to fall. We haven't seen it come together yet, but it's getting close. It's getting very close. The whole world is ready for a leader. If you look at the world right now, there is no world leader that everybody in the whole world wants. But there's one coming. We don't know who it is. And for those of you who are born again, you're never going to see him. Isn't that great? We aren't going to have to see the Antichrist. We're not looking for him. We're looking for Jesus Christ. Don't get your eyes on the Antichrist and try to figure out who he is. He's not Henry Kissinger. He's not Ronald Reagan. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ and you don't have to worry about all that stuff. We waste so much time looking for stuff that we don't even need to know. We don't want to know him to start with. And you aren't going to have to see him because you won't be here. Because the rapture takes place back in chapter 4, not in chapter 19. He comes pre-trib because he's not going to suffer his bride to suffer the wrath of God. Jesus took that wrath on himself for us, for you and I. We'll never see the wrath of God. We see the forgiveness of God. Swing over a little bit to Jeremiah chapter 51, just to put this in order again. Jeremiah chapter 51. And again, talking about Babylon and the prophecy that was going to come against Babylon. Babylon has always been against the Lord since the time of Nimrod, since the time that man began to come against the things of the Lord. And it says in verse 8, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain, if so be that she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon. Isn't it strange that in the midst of this, he says, we. Who's he talking about? The Trinity. We would have healed Babylon if they'd asked for forgiveness. We get so caught up in the church in America, especially, it is so socially focused that we miss the whole point. They're so socially focused that we want to forgive people of their sins. We can't forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. But we want to do it, and we want to make people better by how we feel about them and how we talk to them. That's why we let criminals out of jail before they even get into jail. We got things a little backwards. Things are a little turned the wrong way. We want things turned right side up. Right now, they're all upside down. That's why things are falling apart so quickly. Everything's upside down. We want God's way, and that will turn things right side up in your life and in the world. Amazing. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. She's not healed not because God didn't want her to be healed, but because she didn't want to. There are people who are not going to want to come to salvation. You might have noticed that as you talk to people about the Lord and they just brush you off and they walk away from you or they do other things to you. And that's going to get worse, folks. But it doesn't mean we shut down. It doesn't mean we give up. We keep praying. We keep looking. We keep witnessing. We keep talking. We keep sharing. And you can't do that unless your relationship with Jesus is in that place where you have the strength and the boldness of heart to do that. She's not healed, so forsake her and let us go. There comes a point where God says, I will not strive with man forever. And there's going to come a point at the end of time where God says, I'm not going to strive anymore. I'm not going to try and get everyone to come to salvation. Time is up and the door is closed. Remember Noah in the ark? What happened? God shut the door. Did anybody else come into the ark afterwards? Nobody came in. It's a great picture of what's going to happen at the end of time. It's there in Genesis to show us what's going to happen in Revelation. That's why you need to read your whole Bible and not just parts that you like. I think some of the churches just sit there and they go through their Bibles and they rip out pages they don't like and they start throwing them away. When we first got saved, we started going to a church and they couldn't teach Revelation because they didn't believe it was real, and they were post-tribbers, and so they didn't believe it was real, so they ripped out Revelation. They couldn't read Daniel because it talked about Revelation, so they had to rip that out. If you go through and do that, you're going to have to rip out every page that's in the Bible. If you're not going to talk about the blood, if you're not going to talk about sin, you don't read your Bibles. That's why we teach everything that's here. Because if you don't teach the whole counsel of God, you're going to miss the character and the nature of God that you need to have in your life. Keep in the Word. She's not going to be healed. Forsake her and let us go, everyone to his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come, let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. He says, this is what's going to happen to Babylon. This is what's going to go on. But let us go and worship our God. Wasn't that the cry of Moses and the people of Israel when they were in Egypt? Let us go so that we can worship our God. And we're crying out, world, let us go so that we can get to heaven and worship our God. We're trying to get out of here. The world is trying to make this better. My Bible says this world is never going to get better. The lawlessness we see, the things that happened to Lana, are just an example of lawlessness of the end times that God already told us about. It's not going to get better. So if you know the last Gentile that's going to get saved, would you please witness to him or her so that we can go home? Because I'm not really excited about this place anymore. I'd love to be home. I'd like a new body that could see, that wouldn't need glasses anymore. That would be so good. So back in Revelation here, as we go through, we just see the meaning that's there in the Old Testament that's come to the New Testament. That's why Revelation is just a compilation of everything that's gone on before. And he says in verse 3, "For all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not her plagues." And there's a couple of things that are going on here. The first, back in verse 1, we see that the angel came and lightened the whole world. And then all this other stuff was exposed, right? That's what can happen in your life. If you're not sure what's going on, ask the Lord to enlighten you, to shine his light upon you, to show you the areas of your heart where you're still holding on to sin. Because as the light is shined, sin will fall apart. It will be exposed, and then if you allow it, it'll fall apart because God will bring forgiveness and healing to you. The second thing here, verse 4, come out of her, my people. The Lord tells us in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, to come out of her and be ye separate. He tells the church, come out of the world and be separate. Not that we get out of this world, but that we separate ourselves to the point where the world knows that we're different from what they are. And you guys are peculiar. The Lord said it, not me. Don't argue with me. You guys are strange. And if you're strange, just think what my wife goes through, because she has to live with me all the time. He says, come out of her and be separate and don't do the things that she does. Why? So that you don't have to have the consequences that the world is going to have. I don't do drugs anymore, not because I can't, but because I know what they do to me. My mind is fried enough. I don't need more help. I don't want to be in a ward where I just sit there blank all the time. I do that enough. I don't want to receive the consequences of those plagues, so I don't. Not because I can't, because I don't want to anymore. I want more of him and less of me. And I want more of him and less of the world. And if the world is offering stuff to me, and the ads are on TV so much where you have to see them all the time, it's probably because you really don't need them. You don't need another liquor store in Rochester. There's enough there. Don't receive the plagues. Come out from among her. The exhortations for the church: allow God's light to shine on you to expose the sin, and then come away from it and separate yourself to that place where you can have the fullness of God, the blessing of God, where you can be in the place where his presence is such that you know that you're walking with him. He says, for her sins have reached heaven. The sins of Babylon, they've accumulated, and gone to heaven. It's interesting that back in Genesis chapter 10 and 11, where it talks about Nimrod building Tower of Babel, what does it say? It says it reached to the heavens. What does this say here? Her sins have reached to heaven. What they were building was a sinful life, a sinful way, and sin that encompassed everybody around them. They were all involved in it. And he said, come out from them and separate yourselves and be different. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. I'm so blessed because in Hebrews, it tells me this. I'll read it to you, chapter 10. And it says this in... I'll pick up at verse 16. It says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The sins and iniquities of Babylon are still there, and he remembers them. And why is it? Because they've never come to the place of asking for forgiveness, never realizing that they needed God in their lives. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, today is a great day for salvation. Come and admit that you're a sinner in need of salvation and that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life, and submit yourself to Him and let Him be Lord and Savior of your life. He wants to be both. He just doesn't want to be your Savior. He wants to be your Lord of your everyday life too. Grab a hold of Him. Hang on to Him. And He said, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she has filled with her, to her double. The cup that she has is the cup of wrath that God is going to give her, that she's going to have to drink, that she's going to have to take. I think it's wonderful, because God doesn't waste words. In the garden, Jesus was talking about the cup that He had to drink. And that cup that He had to drink was the cup of wrath of God that was the sin of us who are born-again people. He drank the wrath for us. We aren't going to have to suffer this cup. We aren't going to have to drink this cup. Jesus already did it for us. And He's not going to make us go through it again. Do you think a loving God who would say to you, I'm going to take the wrath from you so you don't have to have it, is then going to say, aha, fooled you, and you get there and you're going to have to drink His wrath again? He doesn't do things twice. It was a finished work, He said. When Jesus was on the cross, the last thing He said, it's finished. There's nothing to be added to it. He finished it. Do you believe it? Yeah. If you believe it, then act like it, right? And that's what He's been telling me all week. So I'm going to give it to you. If I got to take it, you're going to get it too. Okay, maybe not. Verse 7, He says, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, or luxuriously is really the word that's there. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. He says, she's living in torment and sorrow, and what does she say? I don't see any sorrow. Isn't that just like the world? I feel good. I used to say that. One of my nicknames when I was still working in the world was Roadmap, because after a night of my partying, I would come in the morning, and all I could see is red lines in my eyes. And so my nickname became Roadmap, because they could tell where I'd been. I don't have to do that anymore. And what would I say? I can't wait till tonight at 4 o'clock when I get out of work, because I'm going right back to that bar, and I'm going right back to the corner where I got the drugs before, and we'll do this again. Really? And now I look at it after Christ and go, what a fool. Because the fool says in his heart, there is no God that's going to judge me. I'm okay. Except it was killing me. It killed my relationships. Killed a marriage. Brought hurt to kids. Ah, but we've got a God that heals. And we got a God that brings life. Babylon says, I don't see anything wrong. I don't see any sorrow. And she's in the midst of torment and sorrow. Isn't that just like the world? The world's getting better. Did you ever hear that on the news? If the world's getting better, why can't they report some good news instead of all bad news? Why do they tell us all the bad things? Why don't they tell us something good? Thank you, Patrick. I knew there was an answer out there. And it says in verse 8, therefore shall her plague come in one day. Her plagues come in one day, notice plural, and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. The Lord is stronger than the enemy who thinks he's strong. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously or luxuriously with her shall bewail her for, and lament for her, for when they shall see the smoke of her burning standing afar off, for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." You're going to see that three times in this chapter, in 1 hour. It just means a quickness of the things that are going to happen once God's judgment comes out upon the world, of a Christ-rejecting world. "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her." Why are they going to weep and mourn? Because all their income, all their richness, all their wealth, they're going to see that it's worth absolutely nothing. And we think, well, I've got money in the bank, I'm okay. Really? Do you know that the IRS is looking at the IRAs now? And they may not be there much longer because they need money. And where are they going to get it? You're going to give it to them. And you're going to be happy about it. Isn't that what they tell you? You're going to have nothing and you're going to be happy about it. Really? I'm not real happy about it. Of course, I don't have an IRA, so I can just laugh because they can't take it. We watched a thing last night. There's Amazon supermarkets now. And you can go in, scan your phone on the scanner as you go in, and it goes, follows you through the store, and everything you pick up and put in your bag is charged to you. And you walk out the store without going through a cashier, without waiting for that person in front of you that has 1,100 coupons, and is trying to write a check and realizes they have no pen, and then they have no check, and then they have nothing, and they have to ring off everything. As you go through all that frustration, you just walk out of the store with everything that you have, and it charges your account automatically. Sounds kind of sci-fi, doesn't it? But guess what? It's coming to your neighborhood soon. All this stuff is coming. And we know it's coming because God told us it's coming. And we believe God. You don't believe me, don't ever believe anything I say. You believe him. Because he's the right one. And they're going to weep and mourn because everything that they thought they had is now gone. And I think this is so much for the church, because the church is just like the world, and we're holding on to a lot of stuff besides Jesus. I got my paycheck, I got my bank accounts, I got my silver, I got my gold. And he says, "What are you hanging on to besides me?" There's only one thing in this world worth hanging on to, and that's your relationship with Jesus. And he tells us in Scripture to guard it, to keep it, to hold on to it, to cleave to it. That's a tight grip. Hold on to Jesus. We're going to fly through some hard stuff if the Lord tarries. But you know what? If you're hanging on to Jesus, you're going to have joy and peace in the midst of it. Can you imagine what you're going to do to people who are angry with God because he took everything away from them? And you're sitting there smiling? They aren't going to be excited about you. But you know what? If you have the peace of God and peace with God, you're going to be able to get through that. We don't know what we're going to have to go through before he comes. You don't know what your health is going to be today when you get home. There might be a call waiting for you on the phone from the doctor that says you've got cancer. Are you going to get through that? If you have a tight relationship with Jesus, you're going to get through that. With God, all things are possible. He can get you through anything that comes your way. And I'm so thankful we have a God that loves us that much to be able to do that for us. But he goes on here in verse 12, and he says they're going to have merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones. It's all going to be gone, and of pearls, fine linen, and purple and silk and scarlet and all thine wood. in all manner of vessels of ivory and all manners of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and of iron and of marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves, which the word really means bodies, and the souls of men. It kind of encompasses everything that we hold on to, doesn't it? One of the commentaries put this as a department store. First floor jewelry, second floor food, third floor clothing. It kind of goes through everything. And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee. The fruits that you wanted. Isn't it cool that we have one place for fruit to come, and that's from the Holy Spirit working through us? That's the fruit we want. It's not the fruit of money. It's not the fruit of pleasure. It's the fruit of a relationship with Jesus. They're departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from you, and you shall find them no more at all. Gone. Everything the world is trusting in is going to be burned up and gone. What do you trust in after everything is burned up and gone? Oh, hopefully it's that relationship with Jesus. That the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. They're going to be crying over that. They're not crying over their sin or because of all the things that they've done wrong in their lives. They're crying over, oh, my gold is gone. Can you imagine George Soros or Jeff Bezos or Bill Gates? Where did it all go? What do you mean I can't have maids and servants anymore? Where's my 12th car? Where'd it go? Isn't it something? The things that we hold on to are so amazing to us. Chuck Smith always used to talk about his cars, not always, but a lot of times. And I remember once being out there in California and hearing him, and he was talking about buying a new car. And the first thing he would do when he got a new car was go and kick it. Say, what? And he said, I want to do it before somebody in the parking lot at the grocery store opens their door and goes and puts a dent in it. But you know what? It just showed his heart of saying, I don't trust in this as much as I trust in God. And folks, these people are weeping and wailing over the things that they've lost. If you've got a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can't lose anything. Because if that's all you have the very best of everything, and you don't need anything else. Amazing what this world is going to go through. Verse 16, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, decked in gold and precious stones and pearls. Alas, it's gone. For in 1 hour, there's the second time we've seen that. So great riches has come to nothing. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off. Everybody's standing far away. And cried when they saw the smoke of her burning. Saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust upon their heads, just a sign of mourning, cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour, third time, she is made desolate. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter is established. He says three times, it's going to be desolate. Do you think it's going to be desolate? Amen. It's going to be desolate. But then he changes the focus here. And he looks at the church and he says, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. With all that the world has done, because it told us in the previous chapter that the religious Babylon had killed the prophets, had killed God's people. And he said, now you're avenged for the things that the world has done. It isn't that God wants to bring destruction to people. He loves everybody. Do you think he came and died for just a certain few? He says in Scripture that he died for everyone. But we have that choice. He's sovereign, but we have free will. We have that choice that says, I can come to God and worship him, or I can reject him. And he says in verse 21, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and of trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. There's going to be no rejoicing. There's going to be no happiness that's going on. It's all going to be sobbing and weeping and in sorrow and torment. Of whatsoever craft he be, shall he be found any more, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of the candle, which shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were great men of the earth, for by sorceries, by pharmakia is the word, drug use, were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all that were slain upon the earth. All that were slain because of a hatred of God, because of a hatred that came from Satan, because he hates everything about God, and that includes you and me. You've got an enemy that hates you. That's why I loved what Mike sang before. The battle belongs to the Lord. It's not our battle. You can't beat him, but he did. He already defeated him. He said the last enemy to be defeated is death. When he got up off that cross and rose again, he defeated the last enemy. Everything's all done. We're just waiting for the fulfillment of it. Boy, I wish it would come quick. But it's amazing. In verse 23 there, it says, and the light of the candle shall shine no more. Remember that mighty angel that came in verse 1? He lightened the whole world. That's what the light of the Lord will do in a life. It'll lighten everything around you. It'll lighten your neighbors. They'll see a light in you that they don't have. It'll lighten your co-workers, your family. They'll see a light in you that they don't have and want. But it needs to be developed in that relationship with the Lord, because the more you know him, his character, his nature, the more you're going to shine, because the more you trust him. And folks, the more hard things you go through, and I hate to say it, because number one, I'm a chicken and I don't like it anyway. I have a friend that's a pastor, and he said, I'm allergic to pain. Yeah, none of us like pain. But the more we go through trusting in him and letting him get us through it, the more you're going to shine. Because if you can smile at that doctor when he says you've got cancer and you've got 4 months to live, he's either going to kick you out of the office and put you in the R-wing, or he's going to say, what have you got that I don't have? Because I can't smile at this diagnosis. When you miss a payment and get that extra interest charge, and you can smile at it and go, Lord, thank you for showing me that I missed. Help me the next time to do it right. When that next person walks in front of you and opens the door and lets it go and doesn't keep it open for you, and you can smile and say, God, thank you that you love me and you gave me an arm so that I could reach it out and open the door myself. The more you can do that, the more people see, and your kids are going to see, and your grandkids are going to see, and the world is going to see that you lighten it. I want a bright world, but it is dark. I'm so glad we can gather like this, because, boy, it's bright in here. You guys are shining, and I love it. I'm just so thankful that we have brothers and sisters that have the same heart, same mind, and the same Savior. because we shine together. Can you imagine heaven? The brightness is going to be amazing. And besides that, we get to sit with Jesus. What more do we want here? One more scripture here. You don't have to hold your place because we're not coming back. Go to the Gospel of Mark. A great scripture that I was reading through this week, and it just really affected me. It really got a hold of me. I don't know why. I've read it for I don't know how many years, and I know this, but it just caught me this week. In Mark, the last chapter, chapter 15, and we'll finish up here. Mark chapter 15. Down in verse 42, Jesus has died, and we have a picture of this man named Joseph of Arimathea. And now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea went forth, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. You know what the church is missing in these days? We don't crave Jesus. They crave social justice. They crave feeling good. They crave having a lot of stuff and being able to be together. But they don't crave Jesus. It's interesting, this is the only place that it's mentioned. In the Gospel of Matthew, when it talks about it, he said that he went in and begged for the body of Christ. But it doesn't have the same effect to me as going in and craving the body of Jesus from a man who had all power over the earth at that time. A man from the Sanhedrin who was going to be disowned by the Sanhedrin when they found out about this. He goes in and he craves the body of Jesus. Oh Lord, help me to crave the things that you have for me today. Help me not just to think about them, but Lord, that I want them. And I want them more than I want silver or gold. I want them more than I want a relationship. I want them more than I want a new car. I want him more than anything else. Is there anything else above God in your life? Let the Lord's light shine upon it and see how quickly it falls apart. Because that's all it's going to be worth in the end. When you go to heaven, the hearse is not going to pull up with a U-Haul behind it. We've all heard it. We've all sung the songs, you know. You can't take it with you. What are you taking with you? Just that relationship. The things that you suffer through, God can defeat. And God can give you victory. So let's pray. We'll get ready for communion. Mike, if you want to come up and just hold your communion to the end. And we'll all take it together. If you don't have it, somebody will get you one. But let's pray. Certainly a lot of stuff in that chapter, a lot of things that are going on, and it seems like I rushed right through it, but there's a lot of things there for you to think about, I think, and for me to think about. The best thing to think about is our relationship with the Lord, that he's getting us through this, and we aren't going to be here for it. So, Father, we thank you, Lord. We look at this and we realize how awful it is. And yet, Lord, even right now, in your body that's here, Lord, every single person is going through something physically, spiritually, emotionally that's really affecting them, that's really hurting them, that's really causing them grief and pain. And yet, Lord, we know that you're the healer of those things, that you are the only one that can bring about a good result from those things, Lord. And so, Father, we look to you. And Lord, as we come before you, prepare our hearts to take communion, to remember what you've done. And Father, if there's any here who don't know you as Lord and Savior, if there's any that are going to listen that don't know you as Lord and Savior, may today be the day of salvation. May they come and repent before you and turn to you and desire to have salvation given to them. It's a gift that you said you would give us, a gift of eternal life through that relationship with Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Lord. We love you. Thank you for your word. May it really do a work in our hearts today, Father, as we think about it. We rejoice in you, Jesus, and give you thanks because you paid the price for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.